that you guys have a blessed time out there. This morning. How cool is that? Mass Exodus. The hope, it's good hope for the future when we see a mass exodus like that to kids' church. We're going to read this morning from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 28. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Isn't that beautiful? It's not in the sermon, but I love the first thing that God did when he created man and woman. He blessed them. That was the first thought of his heart, was for us to be blessed, to us to live in his blessing. And he made us and he created us to be recipients of that blessing. And he's given us his principles so that we can live in the fullness of the blessing that he's given us. He is a blessing father. And this passage is beautiful because it speaks into the history of our race, and it speaks powerfully into our purpose as a species of people, as it were, if I can use a scientific term. And it's so beautiful to know that God made mankind in his own image so that we could reflect his glory, so that we could show the world what he is like. He wanted to multiply himself, knowing of his inherent beauty in his holy, righteous, loving nature. He wanted to perpetuate that through generations of human history. And so he chose men and women, and we see that he created male and female, so that because only male and female can reflect him fully, all of who he is within himself. And he also made them male and female so that they could multiply according to his command to perpetuate that image and that glory in the world. And we celebrate the difference of those two complementary natures. We celebrate the difference that in the fact that God made man and woman to reflect him fully. And neither could do it by themselves. And there's this beautiful coming together that makes the picture full. And we are different. We are different in morphology and physiology. We praise God for that. We praise God for the French say, long live the difference. And we want to celebrate the difference this morning because there's kind of an attack in the world against that difference. And there's an image which I felt is just such a beautiful representation of God's incredible plan for the human race. And we all know what that image represents. But I just believe it's God's incredibly simple, incredibly powerful, and incredibly elegant message into the gender mayhem. Because that is a beautiful picture. Male and female, he created them to represent his image. And there's a miracle that happens every time those two complementary components come together. A new life is born with a capacity to carry the glory and the image of the Creator. And it's so simple, and yet it's so miraculous and so incredible. And Genesis 2 verse 24 says this, and therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That statement, one flesh, could be interpreted in a couple of ways, but surely this is one of the meanings of them. How in that miracle of birth, a new person comes into being through the difference of what God has created in man and female. And I love the word complementation. I was looking at the word complementation because that's what this is. It's a complementing. And the word completion, it's a completing. The two different parts coming together, there's a completing, and it comes from the Latin word, which means to fill up. And it's in those differences that we are made, the image and the purpose of God is made whole. And both parts are totally dependent on the other. Both parts are equally as important. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11. It says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, women are not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as women were made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are of God. And male and female complement each other because of the difference. But nobody can go, we're more important. Nobody can go, we're of greater value. Because of what the scripture says, we're completely dependent on each other. And it's God that gets the glory. And we are equal in honor. We're equal in worth. We're equal in status. We're equal in importance. And yet we are gloriously different. And we want to celebrate that difference this morning. Because the world is trying to detract from that difference in so many ways. And it's not just in anatomy that we are different, but it's also in psychology, it's also in traits and attributes and dispensation, and roles and functions, aptitudes is the word I was looking for. And today's Mother's Day, so we're gonna celebrate the qualities that are uniquely woman. And we want to celebrate the unique gifts and the glory that God has given to women, because we want to celebrate moms and women today. And God has given women an incredible ability that no man can claim. And with that ability goes a nature and an aptitude that so suits women for a specific role that is so unique, beautifully unique to them. Now, women are capable of many things. Women are world changers. Just to name a few, Elizabeth Fry, Florence Nightingale, Kate Shepherd, women who in a world that literally didn't give them much voice, changed the face of the world. But today we want to look at the specific capacity of women, their capacity to nurture, the capacity to bring forth life. And this can be applied both physically and spiritually, because there are some women who haven't given birth for various reasons, but they're still able to mother. And Paul speaks about Rufus's mom, and he says he's Rufus's mom. She's Rufus's mom, but she was a mother. He was a mother. She was a mother to me also. And Paul, the apostle, is saying, I know what it's like to be mothered and nurtured by a lady, an older lady. And there's that capacity in every woman, whether they're a biological mother or not, to nurture. And we're going to celebrate that today. We're going to look at the incredible power of that nature in God's redemptive plan, because it plays a huge part in God's redemptive plan. And we're going to start the narrative right at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned and they disobeyed God, and it brought judgment into the world. Judgment came as a result of sin, as a result of stepping aside from God's nature and being disobedient to His principles. And God speaks His judgment. He speaks His judgment over His enemy, and He speaks His judgment over mankind. And in His beauty and the glory of His gracious character, in the very moment that He's speaking judgment, He promises redemption. And this is the beautiful, they call it the proto-evangelion. We're going to look there in Genesis 3, verse 15. And He says this, He actually says this to the enemy, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And God predicts this battle between the devil and his minions and Eve's offspring. And He tells the enemy, Eve's seed, Eve's offspring are going to crush your head. And actually it's a singular. So this is prophesying about a single offspring from the seed of woman that will crush the head of the enemy, that will actually defeat him. And it could even be a physical picture that on the cross, Jesus' heel was pierced. They put the nail through his two heels. They didn't put it through the feet like many of the pictures show. The devil struck at the only sort of level that he could almost reach. And he struck the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman crushed his head. And that's what a picture of the cross, where Jesus would take the punishment upon himself, conquer death, conquer the devil, strip him of all his authority, and completely destine him to a destruction in hell. And it's interesting that God doesn't say your enemy will be defeated by Adam, by some mighty angel, but by the seed of the woman, the seed singular who would come and save the world from their sins as God became flesh. And this capacity of Eve to conceive and nurture children was vitally important in God's plan for the salvation of the world. Through the womb of a woman, God would come incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel, to save the world from their sins. And Genesis 3 verse 20, it says this, "And man, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." And it seems that Adam understood. He understood almost prophetically. He'd never seen childbirth at this point. But he understood prophetically almost that out of Eve, Eve was going to be a life giver. Because he calls his wife Heva, which means life or life giver. And he hears what's going on and he said, she's a life giver. God has made her with the capacity to bring forth life and the ability to nurture offspring. And because of that, the enemy's head is going to be crushed. And the devil continued to war against the seed of woman. He continued to war against the offspring of the woman because he was determined that the seed singular would not come to crush his head. And so there was this constant attack. And he most often attacked at birth, when the offspring was most vulnerable and most defenseless, he would attack. And we see this all through the history of the race that was going to bring Messiah to the world. And here in Exodus 1, we see a lovely story. We're going to look a little bit into Exodus. Exodus 1 verse 15. And it says, "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew woman, see them on the birth stool. If it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, he shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now Pharaoh knew by wiping out one gender, he would do a slow suicide, a genocide, and wipe out this race that was threatening him. But the courage of those midwives completely thwarted his plan, because they just said, "We're not going to do that." And then he said to all his people, "Just any male Hebrew you find, throw him into the Nile." And then we see in Exodus chapter 2 verse 1, "And now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made from bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child and she placed him among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what could be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And while her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket amongst the reeds and sent her servant woman and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the children for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the mother's child. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew old, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." I love the story. Don't you love the story? Don't you love just what you see God doing to thwart the devil's plan to destroy the people of Israel and cut off the line that would bring the Messiah to crush his head? And God uses these true daughters of Heva, these true daughters of the life giver, and they're natural born life givers, because they won't let these babies die. From the midwives who didn't even have babies yet, through to Moses' mom, Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister, all of them have got this instinct to keep this baby alive and to keep the babies alive. And God uses them. What incredible mum power is at work here to thwart Pharaoh, to thwart Satan, and to bring about the save the life of a boy who would save his people from slavery and from genocide in Egypt, and keep alive the line that would ultimately lead to the salvation, to the coming of the Savior to the world. That's real mum power at work in these passages. And that's what we want to celebrate. Moms, you're awesome. And that instinct and that ability to nurture. Us guys, we can love, we care for our children, we protect our children, but there's something special and unique and beautiful about the capacity of a woman. That nurture nature, that courageous character of the daughters of Eve, the life giver. The devil lost his battle in that place. And then God continues to unfold the revelation of this promised coming seed, of the promised coming Savior of the world. And we see in Isaiah 9 and verse 2. And I wish I just had more time. But it says here, every boot of trampling, of the trampling warrior in battle turmoil, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What a beautiful hope for the future. What a beautiful hope for the ever-growing kingdom of Jesus. And the government on his shoulders, where there's no longer war. There's no longer soldiers' boots trampling in blood. There's no longer turmoil in the world. There's no longer injustice. There's no longer suffering of the innocent because of the coming of this king. And it all started, for to us a child is born. And when God wants to bring salvation and deliverance, so often that's the pattern, a child is born. And it came to a time when the little Hebrew young lady in Galilee said, "Yes, Lord, I'll be a mum. I'll be a mum." And because of her obedience and her courage, despite her own self-sacrifice, God's plan of salvation reached all of us. And there was that hope for the future. All came about. And that was a virgin birth. That was a divine miracle. Men had nothing to do with that. That was when God intervened. And he used the power of mom, by his Holy Spirit, to come and bring this salvation plan into the world. And then, of course, the devil just went crazy. The book of Revelation is a picture of a dragon trying to consume the offspring of the lady before as he's born. And that's exactly what the devil tried to do. Matthew 2 verse 13, it says, "And when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time when it was that he had ascertained from the wise men." And you can see that just that murderous spirit of Satan manifesting again, like it did through Pharaoh, manifesting through Herod, in a desperate attempt to kill the seed and stop the seed singular of the woman coming into the world. But I love the way the incarnation, how God is able to identify with the sin and the suffering that we see in this world around us. Here was the Son of God as a refugee fleeing from a genocide. A local genocide. It was smaller, it was local, but he was fleeing from a genocide in which his life was targeted as an innocent child. God is able to identify with the suffering and the sorrow, the tumult and the soldier's boot that we experience in this world. He can say, "I know, I've been there, I've felt that." That's just so beautiful. But once again, God outwitted the devil. There were dreams. There were miraculous happenings, and the instinct of that mom and dad said, "We're going to save our boy. We're going to flee. We're going to take him away from the danger. We're going to keep him alive, and he's going to make it." And because of that victory marked the beginning of the end for the devil, because that boy was going to rise and bring about the fall of his kingdom. He'll lose all his strongholds, lose all his authority.
Amen.
And because of that, it says it'll be the end of the soldier's boot. It'll be the end of the turmoil, the end of the blood. And there'll be a kingdom of righteousness and peace and justice forever and ever on the shoulders of King Jesus. That's our Messiah King. No more refugees. No more genocides. No more crying. No more tears. That's the hope that God has brought about. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the battle continues. And that just makes it, this is all just lovely foundational theology that we can celebrate on Mom's Day, because we're looking at the lady's role in it. But, sorry. It's a great encouragement to moms today, both physical and spiritual moms. Mom power is not diminished. Mom power is as important today to fulfill this dream of the coming kingdom. Because we know from Scripture that before that ultimate culmination of the kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign, the enemy will be completely defeated. At the moment, we're still subduing the subdued enemy. God has defeated him, but we are enforcing that defeat by raising godly offspring, by bringing people into the kingdom. And moms, your mom power is still as powerful today. And in bringing forth life and nurturing, and that's what we're celebrating on this day. Nurturing and raising godly kids still defeats the enemy, still ruins his plans for society, still ruins his plans for the community around us. And Psalm 127 says this in verse 3, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemy at the gates." And we're able to speak to the enemy at the gates because of godly offspring. because of arrows that will go beyond us. See, the beautiful thing about an arrow, a sword, you have to fight face to face with an enemy, but an arrow will go far beyond you. And that's why children are like arrows, because they're going to take the destruction of the devil into the future. And that's why mum power is so important. And we don't, I'm not diminishing the power of dad too, but it's moms that we're celebrating this morning. And without the fruit of the womb, there would be no offspring without mums. And you know, it's so beautiful. I was thinking about inside a woman's anatomy is a safe and highly specialized environment. It's truly a miraculously, it's a place of great peace. It's a place of great safety and love and nurture. Across the placenta, the scientific miracles there are just mind-blowing. But what a beautiful metaphor a womb is for the woman's role, for what a woman brings to this complementation, that place of nurture and of love and of warmth and protection, that a woman in all her wiring and all her makeup, her chemistry brings to this scenario. What a beautiful picture that is. And it's only in the twisting of the current narrative that has changed that the womb should not be this place of safety and love, as we know happens now because of the propaganda of the enemy and the twisted thinking of our times. But we fight for that. We'll continue to declare God's perfect plan.
Amen.
And that biological machinery produces deep instinct that just made women so good at this. And when I was studying ECD at a time in my life, you always look at the first 5 years of a child's life and how important they are, including the first 9 months. And those 9 months are an incredible time of intimate connection between mother and child that the dad has very little input to. There can be this sort of maybe this blurry voice from outside that the baby might hear, and obviously the spiritual protection and a lot that the father brings. But there's a time there where there's incredible intimacy between mom and child, and then when the child is born, there's that relationship of nurture and nutrition that a mom brings so powerfully to that. And in the first 5 years of a child's life, 80% of brain development takes place. 80%. After that first 5 years, only 20% of our brain develops. 70% of language is learned before primary school. The first 5 years are so foundational. If we get those right, the advantages are multiplied into the future. If they're missed, those are lost. And if a child gets adequate nutrition, stimulation, and socialization in those 5 years, studies show they become effective members of society, positively affecting society. And obviously, those first 5 years, the mum power is so important. So we just celebrate that. Doesn't alleviate dads of their responsibilities and their need to love and care and nurture as well. But there's something special about a woman's ability. And just to close, I want to look at a famous mom, Susanna Wesley. And Susanna Wesley, you probably heard about her, but she was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. John changed the course of English history through the 40,000 sermons he preached across England. And they say he... Many historians say that it stopped the French Revolution, a French Revolution breaking out in England, the preaching of Wesley. And it obviously changed the course of history and just brought just the influence of Christianity around the world. Charles's hymns we still sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, every year. I wonder if he could have got copyright for that. The impact But Susanna Wesley, the lady behind those two guys, she had 10 children. She actually had 19, but 9 died in infancy. She had 10 children. She homeschooled them. And she, under very difficult conditions. And she would spend time with those kids. She apparently invented the spreadsheet before they existed. And she had her life organized, and she'd spend an hour with each kid, like quality time, so that she could put into their lives. And in the busyness of that home, she was a woman of prayer. And there was no place for her to go away for a bit of quiet time. So she would throw her apron over her head. And then the children knew, Mom's praying. We won't disturb her. That was her quiet place. She'd just throw the apron over her head and they'd know, Mom's praying. But she's going to have time for us. She'll be with us. And she loved and nurtured and instructed and organized those children. And she imparted to them, quite obviously, because of the fruits, an incredible passion for Jesus, and she imparted to them the example of a godly woman in intimate relationship with Jesus. And moms, is two of the greatest gifts that you can give to your kids is your prayers for them and your example of intimacy with Jesus. If they see a real and genuine relationship with Jesus, you're going to be setting them up to be world changers for the kingdom. Because they're going to be, and John Wesley said this, I learned more about Christianity from my mom than from all the theologians of England. There's mom power for you. Don't underestimate the power of those first 5 years. Don't underestimate the beauty and the glory of what makes women different and the impact that it has in changing the world. Proverbs 31 verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And he wrote that beautiful Proverbs 31, and he says, the children of that woman rise and call her blessed. And I could imagine if his mom taught him, the Proverbs 31 woman was the woman that he saw in his mom. And he would rise and call her blessed. And there's an old adage, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And maybe we could take the rule thing out and just make it powerfully influences. Don't forget the power of mom in this world. So we celebrate you, moms, and we uphold the truth about God, the glorious difference between man and woman. We are equal in honor, status, importance. Bible shows us that clearly, but there's differences that we celebrate, that we love, that we complement each other. And fathers need to bring something else to the picture, but fathers need to acknowledge the glory, the uniqueness of their beautiful wives and the woman around. May God let His truth transform and flourish in our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we recognize, Lord, that the enemy in his constant attempt, Lord, to cut off the DNA, to cut off the image of God, to cut off the capacity of the children. Lord, we're in a new dispensation. Adam fell and you've brought us into Christ and you've put the image of Christ in us. And Lord, you want that image to be perpetuated, and that comes about by rebirth. But Lord, we recognize, Lord God, that the godly DNA, salvation isn't transferred from one generation to the other, Lord. You need to intervene with salvation. But Lord, the truths of the gospel, the truths of your word, that kind of stuff is communicated from one generation to the other. So Lord, we just celebrate that, and we uphold these truths that are evident in Scripture. Help us to stand against the onslaught of the worldly narrative that is so destructive to these things, Lord. And Lord, today we pray a rich blessing on moms of every kind, Lord. Physical moms, spiritual moms, Lord, biological moms, foster moms. moms who are just mothers in the church, like Rufus's mom, who was a mother to Paul. We celebrate, Lord, what you have made. And we pray a great blessing. Bless Christian families, Lord. Restore marriages. Restore families. We pray for single moms, Lord God, who are trying to do it alone, Lord God. We just ask for grace. And thank you, Lord, for the things that you have revealed to us in Scripture. We give you all the glory and all the power. Let your image be seen. And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.